Our lesson this morning is out of Psalm 59, 1-17, God's solution to evil intrigue by one's foes. Not all opposition by one's foes is readily discernible, so that one can quickly identify it so as to handle it, but sometimes it's covert, that is, it's hidden, and thereby far more difficult to discern and to handle. Psalm 59, 1-17 addresses this problem, telling of God's solution to it with insight and application for us. I'd like to look to God in prayer first, and then we'll get into His Word. Father, we're so grateful for Christ. We're so grateful for the salvation that we enjoy in our Savior and for the indwelling presence, power of the Spirit of God, who clarifies the meaning of God's Word to us, who also equips us to live it, and who applies it, disciplines us, and directs us, and encourages us. So we look to You this morning, Father, for Your involvement, Your help, that we might understand the Word of God, that we might utilize it. We ask also for guidance in regards to the discussion time, that our Savior might be exalted in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, I'd like to read the King James Version, and then we'll look at the passage in depth. Psalm 59, 1-17. Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity, and save me from men of bloodshed. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgressions, nor for my sins, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, and behold. Thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the Gentiles. Be not merciful unto any wicked transgressors, Selah. They return at evening, they make a noise like a dog, they go round about the city. Behold, they belch out with their mouth, and swords are in their lips. For who, say they, does hear? But thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them, thou shalt have the Gentiles in derision. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. The God of my mercy shall prevent me, God shall let me see the desire upon mine enemies. Slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by thy power, and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken by their pride, and for cursing and lying which they speak. Consume them in wrath, consume them, that they may not be, and let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth. Selah. And at evening let them return, and let them make a noise like a dog, and go round about the city. Let them wander up and down for food, and grudge if they be not satisfied. But I will sing of thy power, yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense, and the God of my mercy. Okay, the introductory remarks in the English Bible comprise verse 1 in the Hebrew text, so we stay with the verse numbering system of the English Bible for clarity with this lesson. You'll notice in those notes it says, this is a miktam of David, when Saul sent and they watched the house to kill him. We'll look later on, that's actually an account that is in 1 Samuel chapter 19, verses 8 to 11 and 11 to 14, that whole account is there. But let's translate the verse, the psalm from the Hebrew text. Deliver me from my enemies, O Elohim. That's the name for God as the Creator. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from evildoers and save me from bloodthirsty men. For behold how they lie in wait for my life principle. Fierce men conspire against me for no offense or sin of mine, O Yahweh. I have done no iniquity, yet they are ready to attack me. Arise to help me, look on my plight. Now you, that's emphatic, O Yahweh, Elohim Almighty, Elohim of Israel, rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Show no mercy to wicked traitors, Selah. They return at evening, snarling like dogs, and prowl about the city. Behold, they spew from their mouths, they spew out swords from their lips, and they say, who can hear us? But you, emphatic you again, O Yahweh, laugh at them. You scoff at all those nations. O my strength, I will wait upon you, for Elohim is my fortress. Elohim will go before me and will let me gloat over those who slander me. Do not kill them, O Adonai, your personal handheld shield, lest my people forget. In your might, make them wander about and bring them down. For the sins of their mouths, for the words of their lips, let them be caught in their pride, for the curses and lie they utter. Consume them in wrath, consume them until they are no more. Then it will be known to the ends of the earth that Elohim rules Jacob. Selah. They return at evening, snarling like dogs, and prowl about the city. They, emphatic again, wander about for food. If they are not satisfied, then they howl. But I will sing of your strength, and in the morning I will sing of your loyal love. For you exist as a fortress to me and my refuge in the day of trouble. O my strength, I will sing praise to you, for Elohim is my fortress, an Elohim of loyal love to me. Okay, we note some significant observations and applications of this psalm as follows. As in David's other psalms of petition for handling his enemies, he relies in this psalm on God and his faithfulness to his promises to David of enthroning him one day for hope of God's deliverance. You notice in verse 17, the last phrase, an Elohim of loyal love to me. Loyal love is it has both concepts, the word chesed, both of loyalty and of love. We use the term grace today. They didn't actually have the word grace like we have the sense of unmerited favor today. But this was the closest word that they would have to what we would call as grace. David perpetually went back and he looked at how God had assigned him to be a king. God had already sent Samuel, the prophet of God, recognized prophet of God. Samuel had anointed David as king when he was about 17 years of age, and he knew he would be king someday. And in view of that fact, that was hope that God was going to keep him alive, that Saul was not actually going to kill him until David actually got the throne of Saul. David also knew that Saul would, in most likely, would have to die, because in those days, you can't have two kings in a nation, you have one king. So one lives and the other dies. So David was well aware of the fact that Saul probably would end up dead. He also knew that since Saul had been anointed by the Lord, David could not kill him. He wasn't allowed to kill him under any circumstances. So David's in this very awkward situation. He's in a waiting game. He's waiting, 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 and he's always trusting the Lord. So that's why David constantly looks to God and looks to his loyal love, because he's waiting for God to apply his word. So, God was David's fortress, even from unseen intrigue by murderous foes who lay in wait to kill him while he slept. This passage, Psalm 59, refers to something that occurred back in 1 Samuel chapter 19. And what I'm going to do is look at it at this particular point. 1 Samuel chapter 19, and the event is recorded here, verses 8 through 11. 1 Samuel 19, beginning to verse 8. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. David was playing his instrument to try and settle Saul down. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, but David slipped away out of Saul's presence. And Saul smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. At this point, David didn't think that Saul was actually hating him. He thought that David was being bothered by an evil spirit, and of course God had allowed an evil spirit to come, so he thought it was a sort of like temporary insanity. So he was just excusing this. This is why he was fleeing. But notice verse 11. Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, that would be Saul's daughter, whom Saul had given at this particular point to David as his wife. Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be slain. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went, and he fled, and he escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with a cloth. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he is sick. And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed that I may slay him. And when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair on it for his bolster. So they recognized that David had already made his escape. This also tells us that David had long hair. That was
because they had goat's hair. That in those days, they did have it longer hair than what we would have today. But anyway, that's the event behind this whole situation. So Saul was after him, and Saul was after David with unseen intrigue. I've talked to a number of Christians over the years who feel that there is a force or there is a party in our nation that is behind the current administration, behind the current president, that is seeking to sabotage the country and to sabotage the First and the Second Amendment and so forth. And who knows? There are stories that fly around left and right. But let's just suppose, for the sake of argument, that that is the case. And let's suppose that these forces, or this force, whatever it is out to try to exterminate biblical Christianity. Well, ultimately, our fortress is God. Our protector is God. The handheld shield that we have is the Lord. So there's a psalm, and we'll get to it eventually, it's Psalm 120-something or other. It says, unless the Lord guards a city, the watchman guardeth it in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early. It is vain for you to stay up late. And so it's an exercise in futility to try to defend yourself apart from the Lord. So ultimately, we have to look to God. So it's a big lesson in handling evil intrigue. We need to rely on God as one's fortress and personal handheld shield. The word magain is used here for handheld shield. Oh, let's see, where it is. I'm back in verse 11. And that's the shield that the warrior has in his hand. He would hold it in his left hand because normally he's right-handed when he gets into hand-to-hand combat. And that actually protects his life. It's a shield that's made of many layers of leather. And it's oiled before the battle, so it's firm and it's stout. They would normally oil it with olive oil and whatnot. And this is after you've gotten beyond the siege level where your armor bearer has a full-fledged armor in front of you and you're shooting arrows behind it. But this is where the combat actually comes, and your armor bearer gets behind you and you go out and you actually fight hand-to-hand combat. So God is that shield in the hand-to-hand combat. Verses 11 to 13 offers suggest insight. God may not immediately punish the upright man's foes who practice intrigue in order to expose their hidden evil to others. And that's a very interesting statement. You notice that in verse 11, do not kill them, O Adonai, lest my people forget. In your might, make them wander about and bring them down. So in other words, he was asking that the Lord not immediately slay them, but he preserve them for a period of time. Now there's a principle that occurs in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19. That goes along with this. And I'm going to take a little bit of time to look at this because this is a surprising truth to a lot of Christians. And this sometimes God even allows to occur in the church. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 19, it says, for there must be also heresies among you. The word heresy is a better translated divisions. There must also be divisions among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Corinth was a church where there were a lot of immature people, and a lot of people who are immature don't have discernment. And because they don't have discernment, it's very harmful. It's very harmful to them and their walk with the Lord. So sometimes the Lord, as he did in Corinth, he will allow divisions to occur within the body as a healthy situation. Because when those divisions occur, there are divisions between unrighteous people and then the righteous over here. And the true nature of their hearts surfaces. And as it surfaces, it gives the naive in the congregation insight as to who's right and who's wrong. So it's a very healthy thing that sometimes occurs. I used to be very, very bothered because as a pastor, the Bible says you should endeavor to preserve the unity of the Holy Spirit in the bond of peace. And try as you might to preserve unity, there's just this division just wants to keep popping up. And eventually I came across that verse in 1 Corinthians 11, 19, and I realized sometimes the Lord is allowing it. Well, if that's the case, you just go with the flow. And then God always solves the situation. Paul, in writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, mentions the same thing. Very interesting. And I'll look at the 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Paul is writing about troublesome people who afflict
believers in the end age, in the end days. And in verse 8 of 2 Timothy 3, he says, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses," these were the magicians who withstood Moses back. Remember when Moses was performing his miracles in front of Pharaoh, trying to persuade Pharaoh to let Israel go. And God allowed Jannes and Jambres to duplicate Moses' miracles up to the point of the miracle of the gnats. And then when they couldn't duplicate the gnats, then these guys went to Pharaoh and said, "Look, this is the hand of God. This isn't our work." But by then, Pharaoh was too far gone. He wouldn't believe them anyway. So anyway, "As Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobated concerning the faith. But they shall not proceed any further, for their folly shall become manifest unto all men, as theirs also was." The folly of Jannes and Jambres became known when they could no longer, and the Lord would no longer allow them to duplicate Moses' miracles. So everybody else knew the Lord was involved except Pharaoh. This is a case where Pharaoh was in the case the emperor had no clothes. Pharaoh was the one who was looking like an idiot, even in front of his own people, because his heart was being hardened in front of his own people. So sometimes God does allow this. So the upright must be patient for God to act in such cases. If the Lord is allowing a division situation to arise, and try as you may to make things get along, and it doesn't work, it's just boom, boom. What you have to do is go with the flow. God is allowing it for purposes known to him. Now, this doesn't mean that we should add to the division. God never wants us to stir things up that way. We should seek to be peace-loving at all costs, but we shouldn't become unraveled or disheveled or upset. Let me put it that way. We shouldn't become upset when that type of thing occurs, because God is often allowing it so that the naive and innocent people who are naive can see what's going on. So the lesson is, when faced with harmful foes who practice intrigue, David relied on God as his fortress and personal handheld shield for protection, realizing that God could let the wicked continue to perform their deeds to expose their evil in time to all the people for the discernment and eventual protection of all the people. So if we face foes who practice harmful intrigue, may we rely on God to protect us while he gives our foes time to perform the works necessary to expose their evil before others for their protection. And then I put that in parentheses, 1 Samuel 19:11 to 12 shows David fled from dangerous foes, dangerous intrigue that he knew. So we should also avoid exposure to known intrigue. After this, in 1 Samuel 19:11 and 12, David, when he found out that Saul was after him, he fled. And that means that God does want us to use common sense. It's the old illustration, Lewis and I have this thing about standing in front of the Route 202 for a Mack truck to come down on you. No, God doesn't want us to stand there in faith that God's going to keep the Mack truck from hurting us. He may not. And when we get to heaven, he'll say, "It's your fault. You stood in front of the Mack truck." If we know that standing out in front of Route 202 is a harmful thing with the truck coming, God wants us to use our common sense. Get off of the road. All right, wait for the Mack truck to go forward. And if you want to cross the road, then cross the road. But look both ways and cross the road after that. Same with this. If we know about harmful intrigue, if we discern that it's coming, God does want us to take steps of caution to protect ourselves and preserve ourselves. That makes sense. So we're not saying that, you know, we just trust the Lord and stay there and just take it on the chin. Not necessarily at all. God wants us to use our heads. And in fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul tells Timothy to withdraw from people who are abusive. If you know they're abusive and they're going to continue to spew out this abuse, you just withdraw from them. By doctor's orders, I have to do a lot of walking. I walk anywhere from 3 to 5 miles a day, so forth. It's somewhat complex, but anyway, it keeps the blood sugar low and everything. But I've met a lot of dogs. Some are nice, some are not nice. And I have learned that pit bull terriers and Rottweilers are dogs that you can't go up there and just get your feelings hurt because they want to come after you and take a piece of meat out of you. Uh-uh. The best thing to do is to walk on the other side of the road. Don't look at them, because if they look at them, it's a threat, or they see it as a challenge. So you don't look at them, you just
you know, don't do anything silly, just walk and let their owners yell at them and so forth. And fortunately, many of these dogs, they have these hidden wires that are buried in the yard and they can only go so far. But the best thing to do is, you don't, you know, hating the dog and having your feelings hurt over the dog doesn't do a bit of good. Dog doesn't care. He wants to take a bite out of you. So the best thing to do is to walk on the other side of the road. There are certain people that are like that. They could care less. They don't operate in accordance with feelings. And they have a tendency naturally to be abusive. So if that's the case, you walk on the other side of the road. Or we've also found that walking at early in the morning, from 5:15, 5:30 in the morning, most dogs are not either awake or they're up or their owners don't let them out. And so it's much quieter. It's much better than, you know, 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon when it's hot anyway and the dogs want to bark and they want to, you know, come after you. So the same with people like this. We need to use our heads. We need to think. And then we need to avoid known problems. But if we are dealing with intrigue that you can't, it's like oil, you can't grasp it with your hand. It's covert, it's hidden, you don't understand it. The best thing to do is just rely on the Lord. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback in regards to the lesson. It doesn't have to be with the lesson itself. If there's something else that's come up you want to discuss, feel free to go.